I have to say that the readings set for today, which you've just heard, aren't the easiest set of readings to speak to. But then, as I always say, we have to live with what I call the discipline of the lectionary. It makes us look at parts of scripture sometimes we don't find too easy. So what to do, the lectionary readings set for today say to us. As I've grappled with them, I think they speak about two main things which I shall refer to as I work my way through each reading. Of eternal hope and the promise of eternal life. And they also, once again, we've had the last couple of weeks, have something to say about God, who he is, some of his attributes. In one sense, first of all, the first reading from Job, that short reading that Peter brought to us, is a rarity, because I think it's the only time you get a reading from the book of Job in the three-year lectionary cycle that we and many other churches follow. It is part of the problem of how do you incorporate Old Testament narrative into regular Sunday readings without having massive long readings. And at first sight, it's probably the easiest of the three passages. I'm sure, as Peter read it and you followed the reading, some of you who are fans of Handel's Messiah almost wanted to start singing. You know, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and so on. Yet the original Hebrew actually is difficult to translate. And if you look in any modern translation of the Bible, you'll see on this short passage various footnotes. For Redeemer can be translated as Vindicator, and Job is always seeking to be vindicated. Upon the earth can also be translated upon my grave. And there are other areas of how do we quite translate the Hebrew. The context of this short passage is Job responding to his so-called comforters. And what certainly, as translated, the passage is saying, Job is saying, no matter what happens to my body, and of course lots of nasty things happen to it, God will be there. Yes, God is eternal and unchanging. Something about God. And we have within this short passage an expression of eternal hope. Very rare in the Old Testament for Job to say that I shall see God. He has this hope that one day he will be with God in eternity. God is eternal and unchanging, and Job has this expression of eternal hope of one day seeing God and being at his side. Then to our passage from Paul's second letter to the church in Thessalonica. It's only three chapters long. We had a chunk of chapter 1 last week. We'll get a chunk of chapter 3 next week. The letter was written in part to counteract those who were claiming that Jesus' promised second coming had already taken place. That's what he's addressing in the first five verses. And my apologies in printing the bulletin. I normally, when the lectionary puts two bits together and misses some verses out, leave a space to show you where the gap is, and I forgot to do so. The space should come about halfway down the very end of one line where a sentence ends when I was still with you, and then the word but comes. But starts at verse 13. Verses 13 to 17, the second half of that passage, is a call to stand firm. Stand firm and hold fast to the traditions that you were taught by us, says St. Paul. Stand firm and hold on to the teachings we passed on to you. The word to them and to us, which is expressed somewhat in that gradual hymn, is that when things are tough, hold on to the core of your Christian faith, which is, of course, holding on to God. What does God say about, what does Paul say about God at the end of the passage? Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God our Father, who loved us. Yes, the passage speaks about God and his unchanging love, a God of love whose love is unchanging. And he goes on to say, and through grace gave us eternal comfort and good hope. Something about the eternal hope. Things may be difficult for you in the church in Thessalonica. Things may be difficult for you in your own lives. When that is the case, stand firm in your faith. Remember, God loved us so much, he sent his Son. His death and his resurrection bring us the promise of eternal life. And it is, of course, all that we celebrate when we meet in bread and wine in the Eucharist this morning. Stand firm, hold on to your hope in God and the promise of eternal life, is the message to the Thessalonian Christians and to us. And then to the passage, our gospel passage set for today. One says it's out of season, because it's actually really part of the story of Holy Week. In chapter 20 of Luke, which it comes, there is a series of debates and questions Jesus had whilst teaching in the courts of the Jerusalem temple in what we call Holy Week. And unlike some of the gospel passages on recent Sundays, including the story of Zacchaeus last week, this story actually is not unique to Luke. There is a similar account in both Matthew and Mark. I'm sure as we read the Gospels, many of us often think of these religious teachers, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, think of them together, Jewish religious leaders. But in actual fact, those two groups we might describe as poles apart. The Pharisees were an entirely religious body. They had no real political ambitions. They believed in all of what we call the Old Testament. And of course, thousands of detailed regulations and rules. And they also had a belief in resurrection, in angels, and in spirits. But the Sadducees, who were a much smaller group, were also wealthy. Most priests were Sadducees, and part of the sort of like the Jewish governing classes. And they tended to collaborate to a greater or lesser extent with the Roman occupying forces to maintain their position, to maintain the practice of the Jewish faith. They only trusted in, again, what we call our Old Testament, but in particular in the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament. And then, in contrast, which is what the story is all about, they had no belief in resurrection. If you ever forget which one believed and didn't believe in resurrection, well, it's easy. The Sadducees didn't believe in resurrection, and so, forgive the pun, they were sad, you see. You get it? Sorry. Right. They tell us what might be best described as a rather tall story. It's based on the Levirate law of marriage. If you want to read Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 5 onwards, you'll find out all about it. According to most commentators, by the time of the New Testament, Jesus' day, the practice of the Levirate law of marriage had died out. It is, of course, as you might heard as I read it, a rather improbable story of the seven brothers who all married the same lady, whose wife would she be? I have to say, if the story were true, I'd feel horribly sorry for the lady. Clearly, the Sadducees regarded a definite answer to their question, whose wife would she be at the resurrection, as impossible, and the impossibility of an answer showing the impossibility of a resurrection. Jesus answers, we mustn't think of heaven in terms of life on this earth. The question, whose wife, doesn't really apply. Reading some background about this passage, I liked William Barclay's, the Scottish Presbyterian minister who did, wrote many good books. Well, his Daily Study Bible is extremely useful, even 40, 50 years on when he first wrote it. I love this quote. "It would save a mass of misdirected ingenuity and not a little heartbreak if we ceased to speculate on what heaven is like and left things to the love of God." I rather liked that. "It would save a mass of misdirected ingenuity, not a little heartbreak, if we cease to speculate on what heaven is like and left things to the love of God." Yes, there will be eternal life, says Jesus. And of course, Jesus says something about God. He quotes from the Pentateuch, from the book of Exodus, the law, as the Sadducees would understand it, from the story of Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 to 6, where God speaks to Moses from the burning bush. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who speaks to Moses. Abraham and Isaac, in one sense, were already dead. In one sense, they were dead. But, as Jesus says, he is God not of the dead, but of the living. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Therefore, there must be a resurrection. And if we were to have verses 39 and 40 that follow on from the passage, the answer Jesus gave even impressed some of the other listeners, Jewish lawyers, scribes, and some of the Pharisees. So what conclusion do we draw from these rather interesting readings this morning? Well, the assurance that there is a promise of eternal life, but with the proviso, it's best not to ask too many questions or to always think of it in earthly terms. To remember particularly from the book of Job that God is God. He is eternal, unchanging. But he also, from there and from the writings to the Thessalonians, he is the God who loves us and gave his Son to reconcile us back to himself. That is the heart of Christian faith, which we'll celebrate this morning in bread and wine. And with St. Paul, I encourage you to stand firm in that faith. In the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.